Let's turn to God's Word to Luke chapter 2, and we want to read from verse number 8. And we read this account this morning, but we'll just read it once again this evening, as this is where we want to speak from. And we pray, Lord, oh, bless us tonight, and it will not be long, but it is important to turn our thoughts towards the things of God in this His day, and worship Him in this manner. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. Let's just pray and ask for the help of God in our meeting tonight. Our gracious, eternal Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege once again of reading this account of the incarnation of the Son of God and how the angels came and spoke to the shepherds and how those humble men on that hillside were some of the first to view the face of God. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou to speak to the highly and to the low. Lord, those who are exalted in this world and those who are abased. Thank You, Lord, You're no respecter of persons. But, O Lord, the gospel is for the whosoever. And therefore, Lord, we come tonight and we pray You'll speak to us, Lord. Speak to each heart gathered in this meeting tonight. Oh, Lord, we long to hear Thy voice. We long, Lord, to know Thy presence. We long, Lord, to know the stirring up within our soul again of a great desire, Lord, just to go through with God. And what better day, Lord, than this day when we remember Christ coming into this world, when we've been reminded this morning of the purpose of His coming, that we might live through Him. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the times we sought to live on our own power and to do our own thing. But, oh, Lord, we pray that today each child of God will say, Lord, I surrender all. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in Thy house tonight. Thank You for those who have come. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt meet with us. Empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord. I claim the power of God tonight for the help that I need to be faithful to Thy truth. Help me, I pray. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen. Whenever the angels came, or the angel, I should say, first of all, came to the shepherds there, in verse number 10, the very first part of the message was, fear not. Fear not, because Christ had come. Not too far away, Christ was there. God Himself was dwelling just in that place, and therefore there was nothing to fear. There was good news because Christ had come. Their lives were going to be changed because Christ had come. Indeed, the whole scene of time was going to be changed because Christ had come. And after the angel had given the instruction and given the information about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, then we read that a multitude of the heavenly hosts joined together, and a multitude of voices rang out across the hills of Bethlehem with these words in verse number 14, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this was the praise and the worship of heaven for what had taken place upon the earth just a few hours ago. And here we find that heaven says, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And in those words, which I want to look at tonight, as I was studying them, I found three things that each of us have a desire for. Three things that we have a desire for, and how to fulfill those desires properly before God. You see, in this verse, we have glory to God in the highest, and that's a desire to worship. And every single one of us has a desire to worship. Now, it's not to worship God in our sin, because in our sin, we worship self. And we worship many other things in the place of God. But here it speaks of worship. And then on earth peace, it speaks of peace. And we have a desire for peace, to live peacefully in this world. And then goodwill toward men. And as we see in a few moments, that speaks to us of joy. Worship, peace, and joy. three desires that we have been given, three desires we want to fulfill in our lives, three things that we can truly be satisfied with whenever we have the right focus. So therefore, I want to speak on this verse. First of all, the basis of our worship. What ought to be the basis of a Christian's worship? Well, it's proper thoughts of Christ. You see, it says, glory to God in the highest. And that word glory means dignity and honor and praise and worship. And it's made up from a word which means to think. And the thought is here that the angels and the multitude of the heavenly hosts are praising God because of their thoughts, because of what they know about God, because they are having proper thoughts about God. You see, a true view of Christ will result in true worship. A true view of Christ will result in true worship. And surely the hosts of heaven knew that Christ was to be born. The Messiah was promised. The Deliverer, the Savior, was promised to this world. And whenever he was born there in Bethlehem, the praise came forth out of heaven. Glory to God. They saw Christ. And therefore, for us to give God his glory and to worship him properly, to honor him properly, to praise him properly, we must use our minds. And it would surprise you how many people come to God's house and they don't think. They just sit there. They sing the words of the hymn, and really, if you ask them what hymn they just sung, they maybe wouldn't know. They listen to the word of God being preached, and you ask them, what was it about? Oh, I'm not sure. We must engage our minds. We must think about God as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. We must think about the doctrines of truth that God has given to us, and therefore our response will be to worship him because we'll see Christ. Now notice it says, glory to God in the highest. It's worshiping the God Most High. Now, this word highest has already been used three times in this gospel. And if you turn with me back to Luke chapter 1, you'll find where it's used. And first of all, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, and the angel is speaking to Mary. And it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And there we find the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest. But it actually goes even further than that in verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And there we see a little of the mystery of the God-man Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man, God in the highest and man in the flesh. And there we find the God-man being described and being explained there by the angel. And then verse number 76 of chapter 1, we read these words. It says, and thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest. And this is, of course, speaking of John the Baptist. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, the prophet of the highest. Therefore, the one born in the manger is God. God the Son and the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in full deity. There he is, God and man as one, lying there in the manger. And that's the very thing that the angels had caused to rejoice over. Glory to God in the highest. Christ has come. They were rejoicing because of the Savior. And it wasn't only at his birth he was acknowledged as the Son of the Most High God and God Most High, but over there in Mark chapter 5, whenever the demoniac of Gadara was possessed with the demons, and the Lord rebuked them, and the Lord said to get out of them, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Isn't it amazing whenever you read Scripture? The demons, the devils knew who Christ was. And yet, the irony was that the religious men of the day who were supposed to be leading the people into truth couldn't see when Christ stood before their eyes and said, I am. They couldn't see who he was. But it's interesting here that it was angels that brought the praise and the honor and the true worship here in the first instance. Because the Bible does teach us that Angels look into the Lord's dealings with his people. Angels look at the Lord's salvation. They look into that, and when they see the wisdom of God in his work of salvation toward us, they worship him. Which things the angels desire to look into. And the angels look into the church. They see people being saved, and they marvel and they praise the glory of God. In fact, whenever we come to Revelation chapter 5, we find that the angels are still worshiping. We find that they're being joined by the hosts of heaven. And chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And here we find in this passage that we have angels who know who Christ is. They know about him, and they praise him for who he is. But you know what? We have a greater blessing than the angels' knowledge. For we have the experience of Christ's salvation. And while they worshipped him because of who he was and what he was going to do, we can worship him for what he has done in our lives. How much more should our voices be raised in the worship of God? How much louder should our voices ring out? We've been snatched, the Bible says, as brands from the burning. We've been cleansed from our sin, rescued from the fires of hell. We ought to praise God and worship him for who he is. We ought to praise him and worship him for what he has done and also for what he has promised to do. And there we have in this passage the basis of our worship. It is proper thoughts of Christ. And then secondly, we have the basis of our peace, because it says peace on earth. And that basis of our peace is a proper relationship with Christ. You know, this little phrase, peace on earth, is one of the most misused phrases in Scripture. Even this morning, as I was listening to the news on the radio, I can't remember what exact thing it was that they were speaking about. Somebody was being interviewed and something had happened, and the person in the interview said, "We need to get together as a community. That's the only way there'll be any real peace." That was just this morning on the radio. "We need to get together as a community because that's the way there'll be any real peace." And we'll hear the phrase, peace on earth, and we pray for peace on earth. And that will be used time and time and time again. But often when man or woman quotes that phrase, they're quoting it with the wrong assumption. See, man desires peace as he is. I want peace just as I am. The peace that man is desiring is peace in my sin. Just let me live as I've been born, and as I want to live and do what I want to do, let me have peace. Peace between sinners. Peace with my fellow countrymen. Peace between sinful nations. That's the type of peace that they're speaking of. But that is not the peace which the Bible speaks of, and it's certainly not the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of. And I came across a verse just a few weeks ago, and I suppose it startled me, and I've read it before, but it just stood out this time, and it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And the Lord is speaking, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And there he's speaking in response to the thoughts of what people expected from their Savior or their Messiah. They thought he was going to come and rid them of the Romans, that life was going to be easy. And you know, sometimes people preach that whenever you become a Christian, everything's easy. It's a life of peace and it's a life of ease. You read Matthew chapter 10. The Lord talks about losing your life, following him, taking up the cross. It's not a life of ease. And it's not necessarily a life of peace with other people. What is the peace that is spoken of here? What does it mean when it says, "and on earth, peace"? Well, while it's one of the most misused phrases in Scripture, thank God it's one of the most majestic phrases in Scripture. Because the word peace, it means prosperity. Prosperity. Now, we know from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Scripture that the prosperity he speaks of is not physical. Prosperity offered in Scripture is spiritual. Spiritual prosperity. Christ came to bring spiritual prosperity to all. And that word peace or prosperity is from a word meaning to join. And immediately we can see where peace comes from. When we are joined in union with Christ in salvation. That's the only peace there is. That's the only true peace there is in this world. The peace of God is when we are united with Christ. And while we're found to be in Christ, we have eternal peace with God. That word peace also is a thought of rest. And the truth is tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, you do not have peace with God and you do not have the peace of God. You have the opposite of rest and the opposite of peace. You have enmity with God. It's not that you're not interested in salvation. It's that you're living your life actually against the Lord because of your sinfulness. Whenever a person's saved, then they have peace with God and they have the peace of God. And in that peace, there's a great prosperity. What happens when we're saved? Well, we prosper. We prosper with justification, a declaration of heaven, and from God, the eternal judge, that we are free from all guilt of sin. We prosper in freedom, freedom from our guilt, from our shame, from our fear. We prosper with grace to face every day and every circumstance in life. We prosper with power to say no to sin and do what's right. We prosper with wisdom because God gives us wisdom in his word, and when we ask, he endues us with wisdom. Prosper with guidance in life, and we prosper with the Spirit indwelling. And this peace is the only peace that the Lord promises in Scripture. And how sad when leaders, and maybe sincerely do desire peace between country and country, stand up and say, the Bible speaks and on earth peace. Folks, if it's just a physical thing, you've missed it. And if the only peace you have in your life is peace with your family and your friends and your neighbors, no, that's good and thank God for it. But if that's all you have nothing eternally. Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? And you see, this peace that is spoken of, this peace has several characteristics. And I just want to leave three of them with you. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15, those who have the peace of God also have something else. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God, and that's the same word as it's talking about, and on earth peace, prosperity. Let the peace of God, or the union with Christ, joined together with Christ, rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. See, there is a characteristic of those who have the peace of God, who are at peace with God. There's a thankfulness. And you know, one thing we need in this world today, a lot more of, is a thankful heart. Thankful attitude, a thankful spirit. Many people demand, many people expect, and very few people just turn around and say, thank you. But this is to be a mark of a Christian. Whenever you have the peace of God ruling in your heart, then you'll be thankful. Thankful to God for what he has done. Thankful to others for their encouragement. Thankful for the blessings that you enjoy. Then turn over just another, back to Philippians. Just one bit back. Philippians chapter 4. Says, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And here we have a second thing. For those who are at peace with God, there's a promise of stability in difficult circumstances. Whenever life is difficult, whenever there's hardship, whenever there's trial, when there's temptation, when there's sickness, when there's loneliness, when there's confusion, when there's disappointment, when there's fear, we're not to be anxious, but we're to pray to the Lord, we're to supplicate, we're to thank him that he's faithful and in control. And then it says, the peace of God will, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So The peace that God gives is marked by thankfulness, is marked by a stability. But if you turn back to Luke chapter 2, and verse number 29, you'll find old Simeon in the temple. And there he is, verse number 26, and it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's a thankfulness for those who have the peace of God. There's stability in difficult circumstances for those who have the peace of God. Thank the Lord, there's confidence even in death for those who have the peace of God. Let thy servant depart in peace. Depart united to Christ. Depart in faith. Depart in Christ. And what about you? How will you leave this scene of time? We've heard a list of names just read out. We've heard so many deaths this year. And yet here was a man who was able to say, Lord, let me now depart in peace. I'm ready to go. Why? Because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw Christ. Yes. He believed Christ. He knew Christ was the one that God had promised to be his Savior. And you see, whenever our eyes have seen his salvation and seen the Christ, then we can say, Lord, if it's tonight, it's well with my soul. Folks, really nothing else matters in life than to be able to say, I have the peace of God, and I have peace with God, and I shall meet him in peace. Then thirdly and finally, the basis of our worship is a proper thought of Christ, and the basis of our peace is a proper relationship with Christ. Then the basis of our joy is a proper view of Christ. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. That is a statement of what was happening there upon the earth at that time. God was doing something that delighted his very heart. That word goodwill means satisfaction, delight, purpose, good pleasure. God's work towards sinners brings him satisfaction. God's work towards sinners brings him satisfaction. Remember what it said, he shall see if the travail of his soul be satisfied. The birth of Christ satisfied God. The death of Christ satisfied God. And the resurrection of Christ and the bringing in of all those elect from all eternity satisfies Christ. But the wonderful truth is this: not only does God's work towards sinners bring him satisfaction, but God's work in sinners brings us satisfaction. Goodwill toward man, satisfaction toward man, delight in man, purpose in man, good pleasure in us. And here we have what people are looking for in this world: to be satisfied, to be joyful, to be delighted, to have a purpose. And they're looking in all the wrong places. And if you do not have a proper view of Christ, then you'll not see him as the one who can satisfy. There's some people, and they're not saved tonight because they have been told, or they have started to think, that Christ simply is a dictator. He wants you to be obedient to him in every aspect. If not, you'll be severely punished. He wants to take away your joy and just have you do his will, and it doesn't matter about you if you have any pleasure or not. And because of that, they don't have any interest in the gospel. There are many other different views of Christ that are wrong, that cause people to stumble and fall. And even in Christian circles, we need to be careful that the view we have of Christ is a scriptural one. Sometimes we hear maybe people saying, and you don't understand why they would say it, but maybe a child does something wrong, and the parent says, well, God isn't pleased with you. And starts to put into a child's head this thought, well, if I do something wrong, then God's not pleased with me. And that can develop into the starting to think, well, God doesn't love me. God is displeased with our sin, but God loves us. And we need to be careful how we say things about God and how we use the name of the Lord. And that what we say in our own minds, to our own hearts, and to children and to others, is scripturally accurate and is a balanced view of Christ. People can go to the other extreme. Say God loves you no matter what, and they preach that to the extent that people think, well, I can do what I want. God doesn't expect anything of me. God doesn't have any standards. I'll do what I want. Sure, God loves me. Everything's okay. We need to come to the scripture and see that God is satisfied with us because of what Christ has done. And we can be satisfied with God when we have a right view of Christ. When we're walking with the Lord and we're living for God, I tell you, we'll be satisfied. The devil do many things to distract us. The devil do many things to take our eyes off the Savior. The devil will try to seek and bring in counterfeit truths. Seems to be right, but it's not actually right at all, and confuses. But when we keep in Scripture, and we continue on our knees in prayer, and we walk with God, then we are blessed. And thank God we will be satisfied. See that word, goodwill? It's the very same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 1, when it speaks of God predestinating us onto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God was satisfied to choose out a people for himself. And then it also tells us in Ephesians, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. He revealed unto us the truth, according to his good pleasure. That's the same word there, goodwill. So it delighted the Lord when he chose us. It delights the Lord whenever he reveals his truth to us. And then we read in Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it delights the Lord and satisfies the Lord whenever we're walking with God and doing his will. He doesn't love us more, and he certainly won't love us less. But he's satisfied when we walk with him. Goodwill toward man. God is satisfied with the work he's doing in us. Is he satisfied in our walk with him? You know, Christian, you miss out so much if you're not satisfied, or if the life you're living does not satisfy the Lord. There's power to live the Christian life. There's joy to be had. And that's what this word simply means. It means to be satisfied joyfully. To be happy in who Christ is and who I am in Christ. And when we're saved and walking with God, then our desires are changed. And it says in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And you see that word desire, my heart's desire, is the exact same word as translated there, goodwill. The thing that brings me satisfaction in my life, said Paul, is that my countrymen might be saved. You know why? Because he was walking with God. And the desires that he had were the desires that God had. And the truth, therefore, of I think it's Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, whenever you give yourself wholeheartedly to God and you go through with God, because then the desires that God gives you are from himself, and you can go and fulfill those desires with all your heart. Friend, how sad if you're only walking half-heartedly with God. And there's a mixture of godly desires and there's a mixture of human desires or man desires. But Paul was able to say, my heart's desire, what would make me satisfied and what I'm praying for, is the salvation of my loved ones. And if you can't say that tonight, then I would suggest you need to get back to the cross, and you need to get back to the place of prayer, and you need to get back to the book. Because if you're walking with God, you'll have a desire to see your loved ones saved. And your workmates saved, and your schoolmates saved, your neighbors saved. And that's the very purpose Christ came into this world. To bring goodwill toward men. That we might be satisfied in him, just as God is satisfied with Christ. As we conclude this evening, I want to remind you, man is built with desires for worship, for peace, and for joy. Many focus their worship on worldly things or sinful things. Many seek peace in sinful things and worldly things. Many seek joy in worldly things and sinful things. And when you stand before God, and those desires and how you fulfill them are brought before the judge of all the earth, will your worship, your peace, your joy be a delight to him? Or will it be the offering of a life of sin? Christ is everything we need. The fact that he came and the angels burst into praise declares that God's plan of salvation was being completed. Has it been completed in your life? Can you truly say tonight, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace in my heart? I'm satisfied with Christ. That's what that verse means. Friend, if you can't, you're missing everything. And I urge you tonight, before you leave this meeting, to bow your head, bow your heart, and ask the Lord to come and save you. That you may be joined with Christ, washed in the blood, saved by the only Savior of sinners, the one whom heaven worshipped that night. Can be your Savior tonight. You can join in the song of heaven. You can know peace with God. We're going to conclude by singing the words of that hymn that brings us to the very thought 367, 367, and it speaks of that peace far away in the depths of my spirit tonight. Rolls a melody sweeter than psalm and celestial like strains. It unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Make that your prayer tonight. Oh God, give me your peace. Peace purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace of God and peace with God. How wonderful it would be tonight, as we were singing this hymn, if you called on the Lord, save your soul. We're going to sing from verse number 3 to the end, verses 3, 4, and 5. Let's stand and worship God. Verse number 3, let's sing. We thank thee tonight, O Lord, that there is peace to be had in this world. Lord, we acknowledge it's not in the peace of nations or even peace between human beings, but we thank you, Lord, it's a peace with our Creator, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, O Lord, for the giving of thy Son. Thank thee, Lord, for the song that was heralded in the sky that night, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Thank you, Lord, tonight for each one in this meeting and say, the peace of God is flooding my soul. No matter what comes, or should the Lord call, I'm ready to go. Lord, I pray if there's one in this meeting tonight, and they're at enmity with God, they're fighting against God, sinning against God, living against God, oh, Lord, that you'll show them just how feeble they are, how foolish they are. One day they'll stand before the one who was the babe in Bethlehem. Lord, if they're not saved, they'll be cast into hell. I pray, Lord, tonight you'll give them a conviction upon their soul that will find no rest until they cry out unto thee for mercy. Save, Lord. Save our families. Save our friends. Lord, move through this community. As we enter into a new year, Lord, with no hope but the hope of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that's enough. We pray, Lord, you'll move and you'll build your church. Bless us tonight. Give us a good time with our families and friends. But most of all, Lord, may you be one of our number, we pray. We ask for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.